Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we bless Israel, personally, I believe that God blesses us. When we pray for the people of Israel, when we give to those who are hungry or suffering or struggling in Israel, when we take that on ourselves, I believe that there is a blessing, a special blessing, as we look at God's chosen people and we say, I want to help them.
God is still working in and through the nation of Israel, and Israel's greatest days of restoration are yet to come. Just as God promised Abraham that he would bless those who blessed him and curse those who cursed him, so God's promise to Israel still stands. With more on this promise and our closing study in the book of the minor prophet Joel, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
God called these people. God chose these people. God created a people to bring the Messiah in. God said, these are my people, and the world has made them suffer ever since. And when we bless Israel, personally, I believe that God blesses us. When we pray for the people of Israel, when we give to those who are hungry or suffering or struggling in Israel, when we take that on ourselves, I believe that there is a blessing, a special blessing, as we look at God's chosen people and we say, I want to help them, that God will bless us as we bless them. And if you curse them, that God will curse you. That's what God said. And I don't know any reason why God would have undone that promise that he gave to Abraham when he was creating the nation of Israel. He said, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the sky and like the sand on the sea. And I will bless those who bless them, and I will curse those who curse them. And here he's coming to bring judgment upon them because of the way that they treated Israel. He says in verse 4, indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and all of the coast of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your head. Now, why does he bring up Tyre and Sidon and Philistia? Because each one of these regions are part of the coastland. There you've got Tyre and Sidon that is up north of Israel. It was in the area that Israel was supposed to take, but they never took it. And you have Philistia, which is down below it, and both of them have ports. And it was from the ports of Tyre, Sidon, and Philistia that the captives, part of the captives of Israel, were taken away. That they were taken away as slaves. Tyre and Sidon and Philistia was part of the process in which they were taken away around the world. They were dispersed around the world, and many of them were done through these ports. And so that's why God brings up each one of them. He says that if they will retaliate against him, against God, then swiftly and rapidly he would return their retaliation upon their head. God says, basically, if you're attacking them, then I'm going to turn it around and the retaliation is going to be upon you because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried it into the temples, my prized possessions. Also, the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks or to the Grecians. Literally through Tyre, Sidon, and Philistia, they were taken to Europe and they were sold as slaves into Europe. And there have been areas where there have been Jewish communities for thousands of years in Europe, going all the way back to this time when they were sold, when they were taken out and they were sold. And so God foretells why he's bringing this judgment against them because of the way the people of Israel, God's chosen people, had been treated. He says that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will rise them out of the place of which you sold them. I will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and daughters into the land of the people of Judah, and I will sell them to the Sabaeans, to all the people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. When you consider the people that have set out to destroy Israel, when you consider the armies of Hitler, when you consider the different emperors that not only persecuted Jews, but Christians, Christianity, during the time of the 10 emperors, the first 300 years of the church's period, Christianity was persecuted by 10 different emperors. Each of those emperors had an awful, horrible ending. And they didn't distinguish. The Roman emperors didn't distinguish between Judaism and Christianity. They were so close that they saw them as being the same thing. They knew that there were differences, but they saw it as kind of a denominational difference, that it was kind of the same thing, that Judaism had spread to the Gentiles, and the part of Judaism that spread to the Gentiles was called Christianity. And they persecuted the church, and they persecuted Israel, and they suffered greatly for it. And I believe that all of those, including those that were in communism, those that are persecuting the Jews today. Did you know that during the time of World War II, when Hitler was persecuting Jewish people in Germany, that they were also being persecuted in Palestine, the regions of Palestine, in Jordan, in Iraq? Do you know that there were Jewish communities that had been there for thousands of years, which are not there today? They've literally been driven completely out of the land. You'll hear in news today that Israel is taking land from the Palestinians in the West Bank, but you won't ever hear about how many places in the Middle East, the Jewish communities that had been there for thousands of years, have been removed from their land and have their land taken from them. When you consider the amount of land that there is, that the land of Israel is about the size of Pima County. When you consider the amount of land that there is in the Middle East that is all around them. In fact, when the UN, the British controlled Israel, and they gave it to the UN for the UN to give Israel a homeland and to give Palestinians, the Arabs that were in the area, a homeland. Both Arabs and Jews were called Palestinians in the early 1900s. So they were given an opportunity to have a homeland, both groups. And Israel took them up on it. And the Arabs of the area said, not as long as Israel is a nation, we won't become a nation. And they turned it down and they denied it. The moment that Israel declared itself a nation, Egypt, Syria, Jordan attacked them immediately in what is called the War of Independence. We helped Israel out in the War of Independence. A lot of the machinery, a lot of the weapons that we had in World War II, we just shipped over to Israel. And the UN got involved and froze the lines, and that started a conflict that is still going on to this day. And Israel has tried to give land to the Palestinians. They've given areas over to complete Palestinian rules, and they have become the place where rockets are being fired from now. They have become the place where there's terrorism that is taking place there even today. And so God speaks here of him bringing retaliation upon those that are trying to destroy Israel. He says, proclaim this, verse 9, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. The time will come, the Bible says, when they will do the opposite. They will take their swords and spears and beat them into plowshares and into pruning hooks. But this is the reverse. Take your farming implements and beat them into weapons because a war is coming. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. And so the nations of the world gather together. God takes the angels and himself, and he gathers together. And the battle of Armageddon is man trying to fight against God and God's final victory against them. Verse 12, let the nations be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in a sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflowing, for their wickedness is great. God's judging the world, the nations, for their wickedness. And again, this is the last of the last days. This is the last judgment. Then he says in verse 14, God's perspective, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near, the valley of decision. This verse has been taken a couple of different ways. Some believe that it's God's decision now. They're in the valley, and they've gathered together for war, and God has come down from heaven, and he's prepared for war, And now it's God's decision to destroy them. But I don't think so. I think it's connected to the last chapter, where when it talked about the great and awesome day of the Lord, and all who call out upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That until they're killed, until they're appointed death, there's still a chance for every one of those men who see the skies part and Jesus, the warrior, coming on his white stallion, can call on the name of the Lord. All of those men that are there are in the valley of decision. Multitudes, multitudes. And if they would call out upon the name of the Lord, then they would be saved. That's what's said in the end of chapter 2 when it talks about this very day. And I believe that they're making decisions. And I believe people will make those decisions. I believe that they will decide in that day that they will serve and they will live for God. And there will be some who will surrender themselves to him even in that time. Can't help but think when we talk about a valley of decision, if there might not be some here today that are in a valley of decision. There's always a multitude in a valley of decision. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to surrender your life to him? Have you decided not to be a nominal Christian, but to surrender everything and give everything to God? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. It says then of this time, Jesus also said that this would happen. In Matthew 24, the sun and the moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah will return to Jerusalem, and there will be a roar that is unlike any roar that has ever been heard. It says, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. God will be a shelter for the people of Israel, and he'll be a strength for the people of Israel. God has protected them supernaturally from the Antichrist. They have been carried away into the wilderness, and they have been protected. They have been protected in Israel from him. And now he's in Jerusalem, the Messiah, and he will protect the children of Israel. Remember, the 7-year trial and tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. This has been a time of their difficulty. So you shall know, he says, that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. It will then be that God restores all of his promises that he made to Israel. It's the fulfillment of Romans chapter 11 that says all of Israel will be saved. He is saving them and he is establishing them. He is fulfilling his promises to them and will rule and reign from the throne of David. He says in verse 18, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine and the hills shall flow with milk and the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and the fountains shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of acacias. The acacias are down by the Dead Sea. So this last paragraph that's here from 17 and 18 are talking about the restoration of this world in the millennium period. By the way, the word for millennium literally means 1,000 years. That's what the word means, 1,000 years. People today will say, well, the millennium isn't, it's an idea, it's a thought, it's an analogy. God's gonna gradually make the world better and better and better until we enter into the millennium period. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that things are gonna get worse and worse and worse and worse. And then the day of the Lord is going to arrive, that last horrible day. And then he will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and this world will be restored to what God wanted it to be. The Bible says that even creation groans for the redemption of our bodies. You and I have been redeemed, but one day this corrupt body will put on incorruptible. This mortal body will put on immortality. This body is a seed. Paul talks about the glory of seeds, and we think of the glory of seeds compared to what the seeds become when they grow into the plant. We're a seed. We're gonna be planted. Some of us are gonna be transformed. We don't know yet what we will be, but we know we will be like him. This world is gonna be restored. and we're going to be restored to what God planned on, what God's ideal was. I think, can you imagine what Adam and Eve must have looked like? The first man and the first woman to be created. Can you imagine them without sin and death that entered in? Can you imagine what we would look like had sin not entered in? And so God will restore the ideal that he started in the garden that was broken by sin, and he will restore that ideal, and it will come to pass in that millennium period. And we will be restored as well, either changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, or restored in a resurrection when the dust of the earth gives up the dead that are in it. And Daniel chapter 12 says that there's going to be a resurrection, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. And we cannot even begin to imagine what we are going to be like, what we have in store for us, the interaction that we will have with God that is perfect love, that is perfect joy, that is perfect fulfillment that we haven't found here on earth, that we're still searching for. We will find all of those things in him in the day that all of that is restored. The lion will lay down with the lamb, or the Bible says the wolf will lay down with the lamb. Animals will no longer be terrorizing one another. There will no longer be a fear of humans in animals when all of this is restored. And there'll be a giant lake where the Dead Sea is now, where there's fishermen who spread their nets along the banks. That's what the Bible says during that millennium period. Let's talk for a moment about how that millennial period develops. So Revelation 3:10 tells us that we are going to be taken away from the time that God's going to judge the world. Jesus said at the end of Luke 21, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are going to happen and stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said in John 14:1, I'm coming to get you. I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told that we are going to meet the Lord in the air and we are going to forever be with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. All of that mystery is the rapture of the church. So there's coming a moment, and I don't know what would be on the prophetic clock before the rapture takes place, before the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled and God takes his church out of this world. But when the church goes out of this world, we are here as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are shining for Christ. We are the ones who have been given the gospel, and we stop corruption in the world and we are taken out of the way. Then this world will go just fast without us here. It will turn more and more corrupt once we are taken out of the midst of it. But at the same time, God's going to raise up 144,000 Jewish witnesses. Men who will travel around the world and preach the gospel to the entire world. God will stop working with the church and begin to work with Israel again. God stopped working with Israel when he came as the Messiah and they rejected him and he began to work with the church. He will then take the church out of the way and he will bring Israel back into it again, and he will seal 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, and they will preach the gospel around the world during this tribulation period. The beginning of the tribulation period will be a prosperous time upon the earth, but it will also be a time when natural disasters begin to go out of control. The Antichrist will come on the scene in a real positive way, and then things will start happening, and a third of the earth is killed, a fourth of the earth is killed, war falls on, and many people die from war. The 7 years are 3.5 bad years and 3.5 really bad years, but there are people who survived the whole thing, people who became Christians, either by hearing the two witnesses who speak from Jerusalem, who are, the whole world sees their execution and sees their resurrection. The entire world does. You and I would know it's through television now. What was it talking about when the book of Revelation was written? That the whole world would see it. And there will be many who will not take the mark of the beast. There will be those who will give in and swear their allegiance to the Antichrist and take the mark of the beast, because your life is going to be difficult if you don't. You can't buy or sell anything without the mark of the beast. He will control everything, but there will be Christians who don't. And when the end comes, the valley of Jezreel, and Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem, and the world is restored, there will be people who are still alive. Those people will be the ones who will populate the earth during the time of the millennium period. And we, in our glorified bodies, will rule and reign with them. We'll be given portions of the world to rule over. Chuck Smith, when he talked about this, he used to say, I've already got dibs on Hawaii, so I don't know where you guys are going to go, but I got dibs on the area of Hawaii. It will be an amazing thing when we become what God really intended us to be, when we are like Christ. It will be an amazing thing when we see this world the way God wants it to be, and we see life the way God intended it, with the people who have children during those days, who live and maybe don't die. People who knows all of the things that will happen during this time of the millennium when everything is restored, and what an amazing thing it will be. And so then it says, Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness because of the violence against the people of Judah. Again, he's judging the nations of the world because of how they have treated Israel. For they have shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. Israel is the only nation promised to exist from generation to generation. And I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I have acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. God dwells in Zion, and he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, the Bible says. And he's chosen to have mercy on those who receive him. And one day, the Jewish people will be saved the same way we're saved, by receiving Jesus as the Messiah. And we will make one nation under God. One nation. The 24 elders in heaven, the 12 apostles representing the church, the 12 sons of Jacob representing Israel, all together in one. What a grand day it will be. And let's not forget, now as we're living in these days, the responsibility that we have to live in front of this world in such a way that they see Christ. That if it happens in our day, that we are taken out, that the people around us would know, I know exactly what happened. They would call out upon the name of the Lord. They would be saved. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that we would be able to bless the people of Israel. Even that we would receive the promise that you gave, that I will bless those who bless them. And Lord, we want to be those who do, because we know that you haven't abandoned Israel and that you will once again call them, that you've restored them to their land, and you will restore them spiritually to receive Yeshua, their Messiah. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.